Listen to the instruction of God's word. Romans 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Ephesians 6, verse 18 says, "Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Colossians 4, verse 2. "Continue steadfastly in prayer." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. "Pray without ceasing." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." James chapter 4, verse 2. "You do not have because you do not ask." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. "Cast all your cares on the Lord, because he cares for you." Just in case you thought this was all New Testament, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. "Thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." And this is what he says, "Call to me, and I will answer you." There is no activity in the Christian life of greater necessity and yet is more greatly neglected than that of prayer. Let me say that again. There is no activity in the Christian life of greater necessity and yet is more greatly neglected than prayer. Scripture tells us that we ought to be praying constantly, at all times, in everything, steadfastly, without stopping, as a priority, with boldly and with confidence. Yet in reality, we find that often we leave the spare moments, the few spare moments at the end of the day, to drag ourselves to prayer. And even then, we resemble the disciples of our text this morning. We find ourselves asleep in the garden. So this morning, as we think about our need for prayer, perhaps our prayerlessness, and as we see ourselves in the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, I want us to see four things. I want us to see, firstly, a physical failure. I want us to see, secondly, catastrophic consequences. Thirdly, a sympathetic saviour. And fourthly, an excellent example. Physical failure, catastrophic consequences, a sympathetic saviour, and an excellent example. Let's see firstly then, a physical failure. In the passage that we read earlier in Mark chapter 14, Jesus has taken his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're there to pray. That's the reason why they're there. They are there to pray. What are they praying for? Well, in verse 33, we're told that Jesus is greatly distressed. In verse 34, he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And so Jesus has just told his disciples that he is about to be betrayed. He's taken them to this garden in order for them to pray, and he's telling them how weighed down he is. So now, while his disciples don't know exactly what's going to happen next, they don't know that it's the cross which is just coming up around the corner. They do know that something is coming. They know that something is looming large up ahead. They know that something is coming that they need to brace themselves for. Something urgent that they need to be praying about. But as Jesus goes off to find a quiet spot to pray by himself, the disciples are feeling a bit tired. Their eyes get heavy and they drift off. And Jesus comes back to find them asleep. So he wakes them up, he encourages them to keep praying, and he goes back to pray by himself. Three times in the garden, they fall asleep when they should be praying. Now, I could stop here and draw out some application for us about sleep, because I can imagine we all know what it's like to get to the end of the day. Maybe we get into bed, we read a few verses from the Bible, and then we start to pray. But before long, our prayer has slowed. We've forgotten what we're saying, and we're actually just asleep. Maybe the application for us could be that just before we go to bed isn't the best time to pray. We could draw that out as an application. But this passage is speaking about more than just the battle to stay awake while we're praying. There's more to this than the battle between sleep and prayer. Because in verse 38, Jesus says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He's not said the flesh is tired. He's not said that the problem is that they're tired. He said that the problem is their flesh is weak. Jesus has broadened our understanding of why the disciples have failed to pray, and he's broadened our understanding of why we so often fail in our prayer lives. It's not just for lack of sleep. It is down to our weak flesh. It is this physical failure. E.M. Bounds says it like this: "Prayer is spiritual work, and human nature does not like taxing spiritual work." In other words, prayer is this activity where we are speaking from our souls to God. But our human nature, our flesh, our bodies which have been corrupted, weakened by the fall, by our sin, they become a hindrance and a distraction. So maybe for you, when you pray, your weak flesh gets tired, just like these disciples. And sleep stops you from praying. And maybe when you come to pray, your weak flesh gets hungry, and you can't pray past your rumbling stomach. Maybe when you come to pray, your weak flesh suddenly gets supernatural hearing, and every car door along the street sounds like someone stopped outside your house to come to knock at your door. Maybe caught up in this world of immediate gratification where you get everything as soon as you want it, when you come to pray, your weak flesh has just lost patience. Maybe in this world of power and individualism, when you come to pray, your weak flesh doesn't like the idea of giving control to God and asking for help. We are in a fight against sin. We're in a fight against evil. And Satan will come at us from every angle. He will do whatever he can to come between us and God. Now, when we think about our fight against sin, often we only think in terms of resisting temptation, resisting doing wrong actions. But it's so much more than that. The devil is not a one-trick pony. He will create excuses for us to not come to church. That he will crowd our days with busyness in order to squeeze out our Bible readings. And from this passage, we can see that he will use every aspect of our weakened, sinful flesh to keep us away from prayer. Our fight against sin isn't restricted to not doing the wrong thing. We must also fight to do what is good. We must fight for what is right. And as we look at these disciples asleep in the garden, we see that we must be battling with our sinful flesh in order to keep going in prayer. And here's why. Here's why we need to keep battling. This is point two, catastrophic consequences. In verse 37, we're told that Jesus comes back to his disciples and he finds them all asleep. He left them to pray so he could go by himself, and as he comes back, they're all asleep, all of them. But when Jesus tells them to wake up, we're told that he speaks just to Peter. Simon, are you asleep? Why is Jesus picking on Simon Peter? Why not all the disciples? Why not James? Why not John? They're asleep too. Well, in Mark's Gospel, the main storyline of Mark's Gospel is following Jesus on his way to the cross. That's the main part of Mark's Gospel. That's the focus. But in this particular section of Mark 14, we see that there's a subplot. There's another storyline running alongside that one. And in this secondary storyline, we're following Simon Peter. It starts in verse 29. In verse 29, Simon pipes up and he says, "Even if everyone else falls away, I will not betray you, Jesus. I will not fall away. I will not let you down." So that's where it starts. He says, no matter what anyone else does, I will not deny you. In spite of the fact that Jesus tells him, you will deny me. He is adamant. I'm not going to let you down. And then, as we follow that storyline with Peter, we see in our text, Jesus speaking to him specifically, telling him to watch and pray so that he may not enter into temptation. Jesus says to him, Peter, watch, pray, or you will fall. And then in verse 50, he's not singled out there, but we're told that all of the disciples ran off. All of them flee, including Peter. As Jesus is arrested, all of the disciples run away. But Peter's not done yet. Peter's not finished. In verse 54, we're told that Peter actually follows the events that happen after that from a distance. And then in verse 66, a girl comes up to Peter and says, "Didn't I see you with Jesus?" No, I don't know what you mean. "Yeah, you're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you?" No, you must be mistaken. "No, you're definitely one of them. You're definitely one of Jesus' followers. I don't know this man. I don't know him." Peter has gone from having great ambitions for Christ. He has gone from being willing to die for Jesus to running away at his arrest, to denying that he ever knew anyone called Jesus existed. And what is it that stands at the turning point in Peter's storyline? "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." You may have great ambitions for Christ. You may want to take the gospel to another country. You may want to study theology. You may want to lead a youth group, lead a Bible study. You may want to just lead your family well for the sake of Christ. But if you cannot watch and pray, then there will be catastrophic consequences. Our failure to pray, it is rooted in our weak and our sinful flesh. But we must fight against our sin. We must fight for our times of prayer, because if we don't, then we will fall, just like Peter. But how? How can we be doing this? Let's think for a moment about some practical ways in which we can be fighting for our prayer life this week. So, for a start, let's pray. Let's pray about praying. And maybe that sounds strange, to pray about praying, but surely if we want to take prayer seriously, and surely if we want to get serious about our prayer lives, we will need God's help in this. We will need God's help in order to pray. So let's pray that God would help us in our times of prayer. We can pray. We can also plan. That's really important. If we're heading out into the week ahead and we've got no plan, no idea of when we're actually going to pray, no aim of actually setting aside a certain time to pray, then it'll be no surprise when we reach the end of the day and we haven't done it. We haven't prayed. Haven't spent any quality time with the Lord. So set time aside. Wake up earlier if you have to. Get a P&E so that you can see who you could be praying for that particular day. There's even apps on your phone that you can get. Things like PrayerMate, where you can have things that you pray for regularly. Plan so that you make sure you actually pray. Another way that we can help actually put this into practice, pair up. Pair up. If we as a church want to seriously consider chapter 10, verse 24 of Hebrews, stirring one another up to love and good deeds, then why would we not pair up? Why would we not support each other? Why would we not be accountable to one another for our prayer lives? So we can be praying about the prayer lives of our brothers and sisters. We can be spurring each other on to pray. So there's some practical ways in which we can be pushing on, fighting for our prayer lives. Pray about praying, plan for our prayer lives, and pair up. So far then, we've seen that our failure to pray is rooted in our sinful flesh. We've seen the catastrophic consequences of not praying, and we've seen some practical ways we can improve our prayer lives. However, if we were to go home now, if we were to stop the sermon at this point and we were to go away thinking that the answer to our lack of prayer is to just try harder, I've just got to try and be better this week. I need to make myself a better prayer this week. Where's the grace in just try harder? Where's the gospel in make myself better? Self-improvement is not Christianity. And so, yes, while we do strive for our faith, while we do work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we do everything that we can to be pushing on in our Christian lives. We do so building upon this foundation. We do so established in this reality that we have a sympathetic Saviour. So this is our third point, our sympathetic Saviour. Now, you can do a lot with just the tone of your voice. Let me show you what I mean. Let me read to you the words of Jesus in verse 37 and 38 in two different tones. And we're going to come up with two very different things. So verse 37 and 38. So Jesus comes, he finds them asleep, and he says to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Here, we see that Jesus is frustrated. He's almost angry at Peter. How could you not pray? How could you fall asleep while you're supposed to be praying? Jesus is annoyed and frustrated with Peter. Or is he? Let's read those words again. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There, Jesus is concerned for Peter. Jesus is gentle with Peter. He's understanding of Peter. Do you see how just by changing the tone of my voice, we come up with two very different interpretations of what Jesus is saying? So which is it? Which tone did Jesus use as he spoke these words to Peter? I don't know. We don't know. Scripture rarely gives us information about a person's tone of voice. We're very rarely told things like Jesus said angrily or Peter said confidently. We're not told those things. And so all we have to go on are the words that they use in order to get a sense of how they said it. So what did Jesus actually say? What are the actual words that he used? And does that help us understand how he may have said it? Well, notice, Jesus is concerned for Peter. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. So there, Jesus is not saying, Peter, you've let me down. You failed me. Instead, Jesus is saying, Peter, I don't want you to fall. Peter, I don't want you to enter into temptation. Peter, I don't want sin to get a hold of you. You see, Jesus is the Saviour. Jesus is the one who rescues us from our sin. So he is concerned for us. He's concerned that we don't fall back into the slavery of sin. And so he tells us to watch and pray. How different is that to the just try harder approach? This week, instead of thinking, I just need to be better at this, think this. Jesus has rescued me from my sin. He doesn't want for me to fall back into my sin. So I need to watch and pray. So we can see that Christ is concerned for Peter. But notice also that Jesus is understanding of Peter. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus then recognizes that Peter, in his spirit, wants to be faithful. In his spirit, Peter wants to do what is right. He is willing. He is willing. And Jesus acknowledges that. And so if you want to do what is right in your heart, then Jesus sees that. He sees what is going on in your heart. And Jesus says that it is the flesh that is weak. It is our corrupted humanity that stops us from doing what is in our spirits. And Jesus understands. He knows what it is like to be tired. Jesus knows what it is like to be hungry. Jesus knows what it is like to have so many people crowding in and taking up his time. Jesus knows what it is to be in stressful situations. Jesus understands. So then, later this week, or in a few weeks' time, depending on how strong your resolve is, when things start getting on top of you and prayer is pushed back to the fringes, do you see that Jesus is not a cold, hard taskmaster who's going to be angry with you and disown you? Instead, he will understand that you want to pray and that it is down to your corrupted flesh that you haven't kept it up. He understands the pressures that you're under. He's been through those things. And so rather than condemning you for failing, he says, keep going. Keep watching. Keep praying so that you may not enter into temptation. We do not just have a Saviour. we have a sympathetic Saviour who understands our weaknesses. Let's see, fourthly, an excellent example. In this passage, we not only see Christ encouraging his disciples to pray, we also see him leading by example. Jesus himself was under great pressure at this time. He was under so much stress. There would have been so many thoughts running through Jesus' mind. If anyone had an excuse to be distracted from prayer, it was Jesus. And yet, here we find him going to a quiet place and lifting up his soul to God the Father and praying this short prayer. Verse 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. It's only a short prayer, but there's four parts to this prayer that can help us in our own prayer lives. He starts with Abba, Father. Jesus prays using the language of family. Father. The relationship between the one praying and the one listening is of one with a child with their father. And if you're a Christian here this morning, if you have confessed your sin and you've repented of it, you've turned to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been welcomed into this same family. You have been adopted into the family of God. So now, when you pray, you can speak to the God of heaven and earth, and you can call him Father. Have you ever thought how amazing that is, that we can speak to God and call him by the same name that Jesus himself uses? We can call God our Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Even Jesus, when he prays, takes time to offer praise and worship to the Father. And when you have a conversation with Almighty God, how can you not praise him? How disrespectful would we have to be to come to God and treat him as anything less than who he is? Oh, Father, you are the creator of all things. Oh, Father, you are the author of history. Father, you are eternal. Father, you are the one who gives me every breath in my life. Father, all things are possible for you. He lifts up praise and worship to the Father. And then he says, remove this cup from me. Now, when Jesus prays, he makes bold requests. This is a big ask. After all, this cup that he's referring to, Jesus is taking the wrath of God's punishment against sin, God's anger against sin. And that cup, that's the whole purpose. That's the whole reason why Jesus came into this world. He came into this world in order to take the punishment for our sin. And at this point, Jesus says, remove this cup from me. That's a big ask. But this is weighing heavy on his heart. And so Jesus is not afraid to ask. He's not afraid to pray big prayers. After all, he is praying to the one for whom all things are possible. Just like Jesus, we can pray boldly. We can pray making big requests. We can pray even the heaviest thing that weighs on our hearts. But the problem with big requests is that they can lead to big disappointments, which is why we need this final section of Christ's prayer, where he says, yet, not what I will, but what you will. Even though Jesus makes this bold request of his Father, even though he takes this big ask to the Father, he is in complete submission to his Father's will. There is something that Jesus wants more than for the cup to be removed from him. Even though this is weighing heavy on his heart, even though this is a big ask that Jesus is making, there is something that Jesus wants even more. And that is for the Father to do what is best. He wants his Father's will more than anything. Is that the way that we pray? What's our priority in prayer? That we get what we want? Or that God fulfills his purposes in us? So this is Christ's example for us. He speaks to his Father. He praises his Father. He makes big requests of his Father. And he submits himself to the will of his Father. Now, I began by saying that prayer is the activity in the Christian life which is most necessary and yet is most often neglected. Now, we must understand that Jesus does not condemn us for our lack of prayer. He understands our weaknesses. Our salvation, our rescue from sin, isn't based on how much we pray. It is based on Jesus' death and resurrection. So Jesus doesn't throw us away for forgetting to pray. But this morning, Jesus comes to us. And in these verses, he says, I've died on the cross to release you from sin. I've died to take the punishment that you deserved, and I don't want you to go back into sin. I don't want you to fall away. So, watch and pray. We must be following Christ's example, and we must not neglect prayer. So, pray. Pray constantly. Pray at all times. Pray in everything. Pray steadfastly. Pray without ceasing. Pray as a priority. Pray boldly so that you may not enter into temptation. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we confess this morning our prayerlessness. We confess that so often we do neglect to pray. We don't pray as often as we should. We don't pray in as heartfelt a way as we should. We don't pray as confidently as we should. Lord, we fail in so many areas of prayer. But Father, we thank you that because we've forgotten to pray, you don't just cast us out. Lord, we thank you that even though we may have neglected you, you never neglect us. Lord, we thank you that you do not tell us to go away, but that you are always willing to hear our prayers. So Lord, we pray that this week you would help us to pray. Help us to be talking to you. Help us to be constantly in fellowship with you. Lord, help us not to have this attitude of just trying harder. But Lord, we pray as we think about the wonderful truths of the gospel, as we think about the lengths that you have gone to have a relationship with us, to bring us into your family. As we think about all of the things that you have done for us, Lord, we pray that we would give of our time willingly. That we would give of our time as a priority to be speaking to you, to be building our relationship with you, to be sharing our burdens with you, to be lifting your name in praise. Lord, we ask that you'd make us prayers, people of prayer. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name, that he might be glorified in us. Amen. Amen.